back to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And today we look to the last verse in the book of Galatians. This has been a long journey studying this book, and I hope that you have been able to read through the book several times while we've been studying through it to get the full picture of what Paul is trying to teach these churches of Galatia that he himself started. But in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, we find the closing thoughts of the Apostle Paul down to verse 18, which is our text for this morning. Galatians 6:11, let us hear the word of God. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you again, Lord Jesus Christ, for preserving the scriptures from the first century to this day. 2,000 years that we may sit and read the compositions of the prophets, the apostles, and yourself, your words. We ask that you'd help us to understand the wonder of this book that has been preserved better than any book in the history of mankind, with more accuracy than any book in the history of mankind, that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit through the minds and the mouths of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone of this building that he is building, the church. Help us to give due attention and not take for granted or take lightly the words that are in this book, for they are the words of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, as Glenn taught through his Sunday school lesson, and if you missed that Sunday school lesson, I encourage you to get a copy of it and listen to it. As he started to talk about communication and emails and texting and things that of that nature today, afterward I read him the first sentence of my sermon this morning. I missed the days before email and texting. God does these things in such a wondrous way, and those of you who've been here for a while have seen the amazing coordination of Sunday school lessons and the sermons that have come, and we do not plan those things. But I do believe it is God's kindness to us to doubly emphasize the truths that we're hearing. Before email and texting in those days, if you wish to send a message to someone, you actually wrote the message on a piece of nice stationery, thought about what you were going to say, wrote it down, rewrote it if it was not correct, and finally signed it with your name, carrying your reputation with it. and the general attitude that was in your heart, respectfully, sincerely, with much love. And those communications by letter, I miss a great deal because you actually had to sit down and think about what you were going to say before you said it, instead of just blurting it out there on a typewriter for the whole world to see, or even to a friend without having thought through your thoughts, maybe not communicating accurately your thoughts, which led to misunderstanding and even offense on the other end. In fact, some of the great theological controversies in the last few years, particularly among Baptists, have been exacerbated by email and texting. Words said that are unthought out. Words that bring offense in their communication and grammar, largely unnoticed by the author, but well noticed by the receiver. We are to speak with grace. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 told us to let no rotten word, no garbage word proceed from our mouth, but only that which is good, that it may give grace to those who hear, to bring edification, give grace to those who hear. So, the old ways of writing less things, better thought out, actually contributed to well-grounded communication rather than the division that it causes today by someone just blurting out their thoughts without even thinking about what they say, what they mean, or what they could do to another person that reads them. And Glenn's whole lesson was about that this morning. Today, I have to compose several email responses every day, some of which require a good length of time to compose, plus a number of texts to which I must respond, not to mention phone calls which I receive. And I'm not complaining. Communication is good. But what I am saying is that communication has become too easy for us, too thoughtless, not well planned or conceived, and sometimes just plain sinful. And we ought not to take, and we ought to take time to think before we compose, and think before we send, and pray before we send, that everything that comes out of our mouths and our computer brings glory to God and honor to Him, rather than trying to be funny or controversial, or slanderous. God holds us to account for every word and every thought that we have. Books will be opened one day before the judgment seat of God. And Jesus said, you'll be condemned by your words or saved by your words. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Communication is at the heart of living as a Christian. Now, if you've written to me an email or a text or a real letter or whatever, you probably, and I have responded to you or I've written to you, I usually close my emails and texts with the word blessings. Now, that is a word of kindness that's natural to our Christian communication, blessings. But that does not necessarily communicate what I mean by choosing a word, blessings. But what I mean by blessings is this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved, and so on. Words are power-packed, and we have to be very careful how we choose our words, as Paul was and did. The ending of this letter is, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, brethren. Amen." And I want us to look at that word grace this morning and why he chose it to end this letter. He was not just saying a trite Christian saying, blessings, grace. Every word superintended by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from the Apostle Paul is divine. And when he uses a word, he means what it says. He's not being thoughtless in his writing or just using trite sayings. He's thought about what he said. He knows he's an apostle of Christ and represents the name of Jesus Christ to the world. So when he says grace, we really need to know what he's saying to these Galatians. And the thing I want you to notice first this morning in this verse is how he addresses them. Notice what it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." Now, he doesn't always conclude his letters with brethren. But he does in this case, and it's very interesting because all through this letter, Paul has really confronted the Galatians with their errors, their ignorance, their misunderstanding of the gospel, and listening to false teachers. If you read through the whole letter, you find Paul beginning his letter with brethren in verse 11, and grace and peace to them. He starts off the letter expressing his love for them, his concern for them, and his accepting them as brethren, but he spares no words as he works through this letter and calls them to reject the false teachers that some of them have accepted, to reject the false gospel of self-righteousness and works salvation that they have been taught contrary to his teaching. He blasts the teachers with anathema in the first chapter. He spares the Galatians in chapter 3 by just saying, "O foolish Galatians, for following these anathema teachers, these ones that deserve God's condemnation." And after doing that all through this letter, confronting them of sin after sin and ignorance after ignorance, of how they actually, in chapter 5, if they accepted the false teaching of these teachers that you have to be circumcised to be saved, you have to supply your own righteousness and acts to your salvation, he tells them if they follow that, they've fallen away from grace. That is, they've fallen away from the method of salvation that God has ordained at the cost of Jesus' blood upon the cross. That it is only by the undeserved kindness of God that any sinner may approach God again, and only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this mean that he addresses them as brethren, like he did at the first, after bringing them to account and confronting them of many errors? Well, it means that he gave the benefit of the doubt to them, even after warning them about following false teachers and proving that they were false converts. He addresses them as brethren. He gives the benefit of the doubt to their erratic behavior. he assumed the best from their previous confession of faith in Christ. He stopped and thought before he said, "Brethren." He thought about all that he had said, all the errors that they had committed, even falling, at least temporarily, for a false gospel of works instead of grace. And he attributed that possibly to error and ignorance, confusion, because some wicked false teachers were trying to gain a following for themselves and using the Galatian Christians as evidence that they were right. Sometimes you may hear of what a brother or sister does that seems so out of character with their Christian confession. Instead of casting them aside as hypocrites, as false converts, we are called to give the benefit of the doubt until we know the facts of the case. Paul addresses them as possibly being false converts if they follow this other teaching, and yet he closes with the word brethren. Gossip and spreading slander about one another without firsthand knowledge, and even after firsthand knowledge, is forbidden to those who are bound by the same Holy Spirit, purchased by the same righteous blood, loved by the same Savior from before the foundation of the world. We need to think about what we say. And we need to think about how we're thinking. In spite of what Paul had heard, in spite of the warnings, his warnings to them, in spite of bringing his anathema upon the teachers, he calls them brethren. In Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual," that is the mature ones of the church, "restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness," a spirit of gentleness. "Even each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." We're always to watch first our own heart before we think about watching another's heart. We're all to take our log out of our eye before we even think of taking the speck out of a brother's eye. Paul addressed them as brethren. Proverbs 18:17 is a verse I encourage you to write down and look it up later, and then get Charles Bridges on his commentary on the book of Proverbs, probably the best commentary on Proverbs ever written. And look up Proverbs 18:17, which says, "The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." Do you see how cautious we should be, especially with one another in the body of Christ? So under God's grace to ourselves, and since we are far from perfect ourselves and may be blind to our own faults and errors, we are to be careful to accept one another as brethren until we have the testimony of two or three witnesses to prove the case of sin and error. And this includes also the way we communicate and think about our spouse, our children, and each other in the body of Christ. We ask in love before we accuse too quickly. James said, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And Paul is showing the graciousness of his heart when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Is that how you look on each other in this body as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you realize that you are closer, and this is something hard for people, especially in a small community, in a family community where everyone is related to everybody else, that you are closer in brotherhood and sisterhood to those that have been brought into the fold of Jesus Christ than you are to your own blood relatives? These are the ones that God has chosen, that Christ has chosen to die for and to bring into eternity together, to live in peace, to live in love, and all the characteristics of love that are found in the Scriptures. It seems logical and biblical to start living with each other that way now, and to understand that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very special thing. It's not just an organization or a club you join. It is a body that you're attached to. It is part of the body of Jesus Christ, of whom He is the head. And that our love for one another is to exceed any love we have in the world for things or people. Our love for Him exceeds all others, and in loving Him, we love one another as He first loved us. Grace, the grace of Christ for us and in us, transforms our hearts and minds to be full of grace ourselves. So besides addressing them as brethren, what does He wish for them, secondly? And He says it clearly. He wishes for them, and it's really a prayer to God. When Paul blurts out, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you or with your spirit, he is actually praying to God for them that God's grace would be made manifest in their hearts and lives. He's not just saying religious words to sound religious. He's praying to God. This is the desire of his heart. He wants nothing more than the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ to be manifest in their souls, in their spirit. What is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that has plagued me all week. I don't have enough time to tell you what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is. But the Bible has certain ways that are simple for us to understand. The grace of God has appeared, says Titus 2:11. What does that mean, the grace of God has appeared? It means that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and walked these hills. As God the Son, in humility and ultimate humiliation upon the cross, because it was the only way possible for a just God to provide atonement for our sins and to bring us forgiveness in heaven. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, Titus 2:11. And instructing us to deny ungodliness. The grace of God has appeared. Paul began every one of his letters with words almost identical to these, like in 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were the first words of greeting. And usually the first word of that greeting was grace to you. May God's grace be upon you. May you know the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May you believe in His grace, His undeserved, unconditional grace to you. May you believe that God loves you so that it moves you to love Him and keep His commandments. He closed every letter with words like this in 1 Corinthians 16:23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Almost the exact words of Galatians 6:18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. And you can find the same opening greetings and closing greetings of grace in Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Timothy, Titus, and Galatians. Why would He do that? Is it just the way you open a formal greeting to Christians? It's the way you close? Grace. Grace to you. Now let me tell you things. I've told you things, now grace to you. No. That isn't it. Paul lived in a world dominated by God's undeserving, unconditional grace and mercy toward him as a sinner that deserved hell and the wrath of God. His whole world was grace. But for the grace of God, he would stand before God's judgment and justly be declared guilty and cast into the lake of fire that the Bible teaches. But for God's grace, he would have continued down his path of prideful arrogance as a Jewish Pharisee who thought he kept all of God's laws perfectly enough to gain heaven by himself, while he looked down on everybody else as lesser than he was. But by grace, he would have continued to persecute Christians, drag them out of their homes, bring them to trial, and even participate in stoning them to death, as he held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death in Acts 7. He would have continued down that path unchanged, but for the grace of God. There was nothing in Paul that deserved God's favor. There was nothing in him that deserved mercy or forgiveness. And as Titus 3 reminded all of us this morning when we opened the service, none of us are any different from him. While you condemn those, and it's very hard not to, who are lawless and violent and immoral and sinful in our land, if you really understood what the Bible says about your sinful nature and where you would be without God's provision, protection, and grace upon your life, you wouldn't be so quick to condemn, to hate, to despise. I believe part of our entrance into heaven will be to understand more fully, or to know more fully as we are now known by Him, the height and breadth and depth and the width of the love of God, which has been shed upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of His Holy Spirit, preserving us from the nature of our heart in terrible acts of sin, and bringing to us by His grace the good news that there is escape from the wrath to come. There is restoration with a good and holy God. There is forgiveness of sins. There is the transformation of our nature from selfishness and self-centeredness to love to God and man as in the heart of Christ. Grace, God's grace, is the greatest blessing that Paul could ever wish upon another human soul. And he had found that grace himself on the Damascus Road when he was marching towards sin, and Jesus Christ arrested him in the middle of the road and appeared to him and showed him that he is the Son of God, risen from the dead, to which Paul will give account one day, and showed him that he is a sinner that must be saved by grace or not at all. That there is no righteousness in the soul of man that is worthy of God. That until we admit to ourselves that every thought, word, and deed that we commit without a Savior is just sin, we will never be saved. God would save us by His grace or not at all. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The idea of circumcising or keeping the Old Testament laws to Paul was a denial of the whole gospel of Christ. And that's why he was so aggravated, I guess, or zealous in his comments of these false teachers trying to deceive souls and bring them to hell, depending on their own righteousness instead of Christ alone. He wanted them to understand grace. And that grace, if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, did not just begin with the coming of Jesus into this world. 2 Timothy chapter 1. After Paul exhorted Timothy not to be afraid of those who oppose him as a pastor at Ephesus. In verse 8 he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," that is our Lord Jesus Christ, "or of me his prisoner." He was in jail in Rome at this time. "But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." You remember what we read from the confession, that effectual call? "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus before times eternal," before all eternity. In God's permission of Adam and Eve to sin, in his decrees, he also decreed that he would send his Son to save and elect people from their sins when he didn't have to save any at all. So that we're saved by grace, planned before the world was even founded, or we're not saved at all. Some have taught grace as being an influence of God, that God influences you as you take the ordinances or the sacraments, or as you do good works to try to make up for what you've done wrong, or somehow the grace of God has presented itself to you in acts for you to perform, and if you will cooperate with that grace, then you will gain favor with God and at last be admitted to heaven. That has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ or of the grace of God. The grace of God produces ability in a dead sinner to flee to Christ to be saved. But the grace of God that saves is a gift. It is a gift. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have to be so humble for your sin that you look unto God and say, I cannot do anything to deserve your favor for what I have done. If you would please have grace, undeserved merit, undeserved favor, unconditional love set upon me, I could be saved. And God's reply is, I can give you that grace, but only at the cost of justice. And that is that your sins are atoned for by the bloody death of Jesus. Those sins he took upon himself upon the tree to make full atonement for, that you may be made acceptable before me. Grace. And that grace doesn't just save, it keeps. And it manifests in one's life. What did he mean when he said, the grace of God be with your spirit, brethren? He doesn't always say that in all those other places that he speaks of, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. Or the grace of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen, when he closes a letter. This one he says, with your spirit. He does the same at the end of Philippians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here's what he means, I believe, by that. May the grace of God affect you inside and out. May the grace of God conquer your mind and be the one truth that you hold on to in this world. May the grace of God change your attitudes and feelings toward others as I have felt toward you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That means an evil intent to hurt another. Let it be put away from you. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted. And this is what he says, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And you know what the word is for forgiveness? It's not the often word that is used to loose, to let go of anger, to let go of revenge, to loose. This is the word charizomai. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, gracing one another as God has graced you. I can't emphasize enough the importance of grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor, his unconditional love in spite of the sinful condition of our heart. It is the blessing of one to the undeserved just to bless them. It is to be kind, though it is undeserved. It is to be good toward another for their good, though they don't deserve it. It is when God the Father, in his plan to send God the Son into this world, to suffer humiliation and degradation upon the cross, much less his own personal wrath against every sin that every one of Christ's sheep deserve. When he planned to send him to earth, to be the Savior, the only Savior of the world, the thing that moved God the Father in his heart and which was embraced by God the Son was grace, undeserved mercy, kindness for the sake of being kind, to bless those who did not deserve anything, to manifest his goodness to the universe by taking creatures that deserve nothing but judgment for their thoughts, much less their words and deeds, and to so forgive them and so bless them with eternal life and restored fellowship with the living God who created them, that the whole universe would erupt in praise at the goodness of God's grace. Paul had that on his mind when he woke up in the morning. He had that on his mind as he walked through the day, and when he went to bed at night. His whole world was grace, 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 grace. God's grace. God's grace that is greater than all our sins. His undeserved kindness. Do you know where you would be right now without God's grace? And if you don't have God's grace, do you know where you could be if you followed the leanings of your own mind and heart, where they think? And do you know that without God's mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, you are undone forever? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, gracing each other, he says to Christians. Just as God in Christ also has graced you. Somehow we think forgiveness is something that just, you know, I forgive you, yeah, I sinned, you sinned, I forgive, forgive, forgive. No, it's talking about undeserved love restored, undeserved favor placed upon this person who has sinned against you. No longer to think evil thoughts about them. No longer to condemn them in the sense of wishing revenge and God's judgment upon them, but now praying for God to have mercy upon them as he has on you. When you've come to believe that God has accepted you through undeserved mercy and love, unconditional grace alone, because Jesus shed his blood for you, something changes in your heart. The heart of stone is taken out, and grace comes to a heart of flesh, to your spirit, and makes it soft. Soft and thankful toward God, no longer pretending to be prideful and arrogant and sufficient. And soft toward men, knowing that you're no better than they are. And that but from God's grace, you could do exactly what they have done to you. Grace is the world the Christian lives in. When we wake up in the morning and speak to our spouse and children. When we go to work or meet with friends or talk on the phone or do an email, grace is the world we live in. And when we have sinned against God and his and others, we go to his grace for mercy and forgiveness, and then we go to those whom we've sinned against and seek their mercy that we may give them grace. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, the building up of one another, that it may give grace to those who hear. Undeserved love, undeserved patience, undeserved kindness, undeserved forgiveness. That we look upon the cross and we see the grace of God incarnate. How undeserving we are in his bloody death and bearing the wrath of God, and how kind he is that he would go there for us to intercede. And how gracious it is of the Father to accept his death for our death and grant us life because of his life. And that changes us. There could not be a greater blessing that Paul wished upon the Galatians than at the beginning. The grace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then at the end, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. So do you treasure the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you treasure the grace of God today as that day when you first fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and found in Him the love of God, the atonement for your sins, and the promised blessings of eternity with Him? You need His grace as much today as you did then. Paul even said to the Galatians in chapter 4, "Don't you remember what happened when I came and you saw the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you remember? Are you still holding that kind of love for Him and thankfulness in your heart for Him so that it changes the way you think and act toward others?" And if you don't have that kind of grace in your heart, that undeserved love, that undeserved humility, that kindness toward other people, because you understand that you're nothing without the grace of God, without the blood of Christ, without the kindness of God and His Spirit's work in your heart. If you don't understand that and do not have that, you need to go to Jesus Christ today. Quit playing around with Christianity. You do. Using Christian words, going to Christian churches once in a while, reading your Bible once in a while, praying once in a while. No. No. Paul said, "The love of Christ controls me." Knowing this, that one died for all, therefore all died. That they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Because the whole picture there is grace. God's undeserved love and His keeping love in spite of your failures, even as a believer. You can never get your life back in order as a Christian when you've sinned and fix yourself up so you can go back to God and get renewed forgiveness or get back in relationship with Him. No, even as a longtime Christian, you have to fall before Him and say to this God, "My sin in this moment as a Christian is enough to send me to hell. I need the love of God in the face of Christ. Father, forgive me under your grace." You know what that does? Paul said, "Sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." And what he meant by that is, before you're a Christian, your feelings, your desires, and your wrongful thinking dominate your life, along with Satan's confusion of your mind and temptation to the greatest sins that you're tempted to. You're dominated under law and condemned under law. But when you come to Jesus Christ and humble yourself to be saved only by grace, and you're put in your place of who you really are and who God really is, something wondrous happens. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have gained our entrance into this grace in which we continually stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. To live under grace is the greatest place to live. To know that God loves you in Christ, and Christ loves you in His cross and resurrection and ascension, preparing a place for you. To know that God's never yet given you what you deserve, even as a Christian, in terms of justice upon your head, but he's transferred his justice for your sins on his son's head, that you might be free from the wrath to come. Grace upon grace. If you have not come to Christ for grace, it's the only way you can come and be received. And if you're a Christian, it's the only way you can live. It is the only motive that will move your heart to obey his commandments, especially when they're difficult to obey. It is the only thing that will change us from one image to the next to be conformed to the image of Christ. Grace, grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to understand grace that we may live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.